Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, thank you for another time to one another this morning. We ask that you further grant our hearts light and insight in Jesus Christ, your Son. Let there be no error in this atmosphere. Let there be no frivolities around matters that matter. We thank you for granting us that sanity as we approach your word. Together as a church, behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. Amen. Luke 24 and verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And we said that the word "damnio" shows that there was a whole lot of translation. We said from their wall to ease. There were some couple of things that must have happened. Of course, if you something about the Bible is that because it's an eternal word, but it will pass through different ages and times, you must bring it to your time. And Jesus would have done that here, because one thing that is historically clear: Jesus spoke Aramaic. So the fact that he spoke Aramaic using an Hebrew Bible already shows you that there's a language barrier he must have crossed. So now you move from that world and go to Paul's world, where he had to speak Greek majorly, and Peter and co, you know. So that shows you that, number one, there's a language barrier you have to cross. Then again, their world and your world. So it's not a new technique at all. It's the fact that you are able to see how Jesus took even Moses. So when you look at how Moses took the Hebraism mixed with the Egyptian culture and knowledge, it's just what you have to do when it comes to Bible interpretation. So diamenio, in as much as it's not primarily language, it also involves language, to go across languages. That means, yes, this is our world, this is their world, and etc., etc. Verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets after me. Now, look at the word fulfilled, which is the word plero. Different shades of that, pleroma, fullness, plerothy, and all that, showing you what we have expressed as the predictive nature of the Jewish scriptures, what you can call the eschatological concept or content, the predictive nature. By using the word fulfilled, it shows you that when I pick up the Old Testament, I'm going to find out a whole lot of eschatological substance or content in the writings, which must be fulfilled, which are written in the prophets, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms concerning me. Then they opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, then he came unto them, spake, saying, all authority, spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Again, the concept of heaven and earth shows you that Genesis is in view here. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, which means to make disciples, where you have the word mathetuo, which is used in educational institutions. He says, teaching them the didasco, to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So you have the what in Luke 24. That's what Jesus did to them. Then you have the how, which is the method of teaching, diamnio, where he brings to their understanding how scriptures ought to be interpreted. Then here you have the why, to make disciples. In other words, to reproduce their work in other hearts. Matthew 2, teaching them to observe, back to the how. So we've seen how Jesus did it, what Jesus did, to why. Why is to make disciples. Simple, and Luke 24 and 47, 48, 49. To make disciples of every nation. Then that's the why. So we get back to the how. The how is teaching them, verse 20, Matthew 28 now, to observe where you have the daskos, with a lot of underground echoes of didaskalos, didaskalia, doctrine, and then that already shows you the Torah. That's the Torah. Doctrine is the translation of Torah, for example, in another shade of it. So you have the doctrine, you have didache, which is the explanation itself. Didasko is the instruction that comes with it. So, to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, whatsoever I command you, I'm with you always to the end. We've seen a shade of that in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, where you have the word agar, and thou shalt meditate day and night, and observe to do all that you do therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. And we said the immediate context of Joshua 1:8 is leadership, ministry, service. That shows that the book of the law is the basis for Christian ministry. Same thing Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. That's like Joshua 1:8. Then we have Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, the B part. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And those are elements of Bible study and Bible teaching. So the core of that is to say that the teacher of scripture does not depart from a historical basis, which means that he is transmitting theology via history, and history must therefore be part and parcel of theology. History is, what does this refer to? What's the background of this? By using the word fulfilled, we said in Luke 24:44, it shows the eschatological content of the Hebrew scriptures. So therefore, you have to go to history. And the history of the epistles will be the Old Testament. Of course, the four Gospels also come in. So therefore, within all this, we were able to break up the study of scriptures into bits. I must have said this a couple of times, that the Bible is a theology, a book that presents itself as a book to believe God, okay? And the method or the way that happens is a Christology, where you have a chosen one, a servant, the Messiah. The Messiah is what you can call a, not a random word, but a universally used word in that age for a deliverer. That's why Paul picked the word sota, and then John as well. Some of the New Testament writers picked the word sota, where you have a noble who takes over, does this, he executes. He's just a noble. And the Old Testament will have the word deliverer, where you have the word Messiah. So that's led some people to call the Bible Christocentric, because if it deals with a Messiah, 2 Timothy 3:15, salvation through faith in Christ, salvation soteria, and the soteria will have a savior, a sota. So therefore, that means it's a Christology, and by saying Christology, you have a soteriology. The history shows you soteriology, that is a study in salvation, the salvation work of the sota. And because of the fact that it is historical, it therefore will make the substance eschatological. That is, I am saying that somebody will come and do so and so, I'm predicting, that's eschatological. I'm showing you what I'm saying here will happen at some point. And that's where we have the word last days, or at last, at this last day. Finally. The word last day simply means finally. And some people think it means the end of the world. No. It's not the end of the world. Where you use the word end for last days is just to say at the end of the promise. That is, if I throw something, where did it land? That's last days. Where did it land? So therefore, the Jewish scriptures will be eschatological because it has the content of predictions. So we have the theology, the Bible. Then within it we have the Christology, which is our only way to understand it because it focuses on that Christ. Then we said there is the soteriology, which is what the Christ does. How will be pneumatology, which is the work of the Spirit. We'll see a bit of that today. The work of the Spirit that now gets to what is the intent. The intent is an ecclesiology, where because there's already salvation, there's already a fallen world, a fallen man, a sin, you have to call men out of it. And then you call men from the nations of the world, that is ecclesiology. Now, one other fact about that is that the ecclesia, to depart from the thought of the election, predestination concept of some people are not saved, some people are saved, you know, which is not biblical doubt, no doubt, will now breed what I call the subtext of ecclesiology, which is the missiology. That is, now there is the church, what does it do? It has a mission on earth, which is what you now find in Matthew 28. Make disciples of every nation. So, coded in the ecclesiology, which is for all nations, is a missiology. That is the mission of the church. The mission of that ecclesia. And then, now this is it. The mission leads back to the ecclesia because it's the mission of the ecclesia is, again, to have men in the ecclesia. And all of this you'll find in Romans 1. We'll break it down later. Paul, an apostle of gospel, the gospel of God. Romans 1:1, which he had promised afore the scriptures through the holy prophets. Romans 1:1 and 2. Then 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ. So that shows you what we have just said. There's an eschatological fact. Promised before. And then you have concerning his son Jesus Christ. That's the Christology. I have two words there. You have the Eusios, which is a translation of the word Yeshua, he who saves. So you have the Christology there. You have the Sota there, the soteriology, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Again, that's eschatological, historical fact. Then he says, according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, Romans 1:4, by the resurrection of the dead, by the spirit of holiness. Now, that is again, coming to Paul's world, where you pick the word Christ, Son of God, with power, because you have Caesar there, you mentioned that. So you have the Christology, eschatology. Then he says in 5, Romans 1, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for the obedience of the faith among all nations. Look at that. Among all nations. So within that, of course, 4 already has the pneumatology, the spirit of holiness, resurrection from the dead. Then you have 5, grace and apostleship, for the obedience of faith among all nations. That is both ecclesiology and missiology. I call that missiology would be the mission of the church. And none of it, everything is interwoven. Then he says in verse, for his name, Romans 1:5, among whom you also are called of Christ Jesus. Called of Christ Jesus is that word, kalio. The way it is, said in the Greek is when you name something, mention, something that has a mention, that has a name, a call out, which is the church, which means amongst people. For example, everybody's here now, I now call someone's name, I now say, I say, Jumoke, for example. That means I'm calling somebody out of everyone, which is where we have the ecclesia. Then he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, call saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back again to the ecclesia. So you have all of that in so Romans 1 to 7, envelopes all that together. The theology, Romans 1, 1 and 2. The eschatology, Romans 1, 1 to 3. Then the soteriology, Romans 1, 1 to 3 and then 4. The pneumatology, Romans 1, 4. Then the ecclesiology, Romans 1, 5, 6, 7. The missiology, Romans 1, 5 to 7. So the book of Romans is one of those books that, you know, we have to revert to it once in a while, over and over again. It's not the kind of book you keep saying, well, what is the subject matter? Book of Romans is that book that explains the Old Testament wholesale with the sub-themes and the major themes. So where you have, I go back to that again, where you have the promise, that shows you that our study of the Old Testament will not make sense if we don't see it as eschatological in orientation. That is, something was promised. Pro epagelo, where you now take the word epangelia, promise. Of course, the way it said, the gospel of God, euangelion theo, which is two things now, God's gospel, the gospel of God, God's gospel, God's good news, and the word good news has 76 usages in New Testament Greek. So it has bound two words together, pro epagelio, which is promised before. Then you have huagelion, gospel. So that means that the gospel, which is, there are two places you're going to find gospel. You find gospel in Isaiah 52, glad tidings. And then you also find gospel in Paul's letters majorly, which is a word used in the Roman Empire and the Greek world. If somebody goes to war, comes back to say, sends a messenger to say, the war has been won, city has been taken. So every time you have euangelion, there are two words in there. You have the eu, which is good, then the agelos, the messenger of goodness or good things, or the good things with the messenger. So he calls the messenger primarily here Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 3, 4. Then by using apostleship, which is delegated authority, Romans 1, 1, Romans 1, 5, through to 7, he shows identification in the work of the ministry. Just like sonship, ministry is also by identification. Identification simply means to take your place in someone else. So same thing goes with ministry, ministry is where you have the ecclesiology, is involved in the ecclesiology, pardon me, and the missiology. So you have all those things mentioned in the very open. So you see that Romans 1 to 7 is the headline, is the headline of the entire book. It will be among all nations. I put that side by side, Matthew 28 verse 19, amongst all nations. So you have Jews and Gentiles, and Romans 1:5, obedience of for his faithfulness. So it shows you therefore to be very careful of the use of the word faith in Romans. Because the obedience of his faithfulness there will be verse 1, the gospel of God, 2, promise before, 3, through Jesus Christ, 4, by his resurrection. So that shows you the faithfulness of God. So men will heed to his faithfulness. They will listen to it and heed to his faithfulness. So that means you should be get utmost care have utmost care in the use of that word pistio, another word that you have to unpack, that has a mobile meaning depending on the context. Obedience of his faithfulness, Jew and Gentile, and all of that. So therefore, I said earlier that our methodology, therefore, is very critical to the way we study the Old Testament and also the New. You can't study the Old without the New, and you cannot study the New without the Old. They work together as the case should be. But very vital is the opening statement, which he promised before, showing you that Genesis, this is just an expression, can be useful. I said Genesis has the answers. Exodus has the problems. Even though Genesis has the problems too, where did the problem start from? You have to be able to have two corroborations, two places to corroborate each other. Genesis 2 and 3, then you have Exodus. The Exodus. Or maybe with Numbers. Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. So Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy will now present for you the problems. So the answer is in Genesis. And looking at if Jesus, listen now, if Jesus could do a diamond in his world of the Jewish scriptures, and Paul could do the same thing in Acts 20 verse 23 and Romans 16, 25, 26. Which means, therefore, that you can always find the background of the scriptures in your world. The background is, so what is the background? What corroborates this background in my world today? So the core subject which we want to start looking into to this, because we are just approaching it now, the core subject matter. I guess the introduction has overwhelmed the subject. The core subject, therefore, so Romans will be like our guide. I submit that between Romans and I used to like Ephesians before, I still do. But between Romans and Galatians will stand the Pauline revelation more. But I'll pick Romans because Galatians is a confrontation against legalism. It's not wholesale like Romans. Romans is very full. It's, I think arguably it's Paul's most complete letter. It's that's what about 1 Corinthians, you know, I know the charismatics were like, what about tongues? I mean, he didn't talk about tongues, you know, at all. You know, what about 1 Corinthians 14 and all of that? Yeah, it's there, but Romans is the, in fact, if you at all have a challenge in interpreting Old Testament scriptures, Romans will be your pilot. Because this is where Paul talks to the entire nations of the world at once. So therefore leads us to the core. So, you know, you look at Paul, having talked about the gospel, which is the gospel is, in today's world, is what you share with an unbeliever. But Paul doesn't put it that way. Gospel is that promise fulfilled in the Old Testament, that eschatological promise of God in the Old Testament that is now fulfilled with us and which we are still fulfilling. So in Romans 1 verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, don't forget that he mentions that word power in Romans 1 4, that he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a core issue here. Unto salvation to everyone that believes, the first. So that means that you can see the Romans 1 5, everyone that believes, okay? And it says, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, For therein, that's the word there, is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Of course, it's been almost taught that it says the just shall live by believing. Which is how we have thrown that out, but we'll probably consider it again in the light of all of this. So, that means the core issue that Paul uses here is the word righteousness. The Greek word diakosune, S-U-N-E now. Righteousness will be a core issue that Paul will tackle here, and it's not a new concept, it's an Old Testament concept. So, now, look at the concept of righteousness. There are some things that, there are thematic concepts in Paul's letters and the apostles generally, that you can't but understand them. And it's good to not be into cliche, or be cliche about them. Oh, righteousness, and all of that. Just say it in a loose form. So, how important is the subject of righteousness? Paul says this, the gospel in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Then he says, from faith. So, two things must be studied together, righteousness and faith. They are interwoven. Now, if you take faith as believing, so you'll be boxed into the corner of saying righteousness or the Reformation thinking of righteous or justified by faith, which is that narrow prism I mentioned last week. But when you say the righteousness of God, that shows you that Paul is only expanding a doctrine. Romans 1:1, gospel of God. Romans 1:2, he promised before. Okay? So, what did he do? Romans 1:3, his son came according to the flesh. Romans 1:4, raised from the dead with power. Okay? According to the spirit of holiness. You know, Romans 1:4, then the apostleship and grace for the obedience of faithfulness. Obedience of faithfulness. Now, there's a school that thinks the obedience of Christ for our believing. That doesn't make any sense. It's our obedience, or maybe his obedience in the faithfulness of God. They work together. So, if in Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, and 17, from faith to faith, will definitely not be from believing to believing. Does that make sense? It will be from faithfulness to faithfulness, which means that we need to study the subject of God's righteousness, which is the gospel of God, which is the promise of God, you know, alongside his faithfulness. So, please pay attention here. That means, from the opening pages of the book of Romans, every time you see the word righteousness, you must have a bracket beside it. Promised righteousness. Or the good news, or the promised good news of his righteousness. So your thinking mustn't be, you must expand that word very well. Because he had given you the intro that this righteousness is the gospel, it was promised. And then he says that promise was executed eventually when Jesus came and when he rose from the dead. So you have to unpack the words. If you leave it in a term and then you are just particular about that word righteousness without what it entails. It entails a promise. It entails, I mentioned the promise, the gospel. You know, it entails the faithfulness of God. So when you talk about the faithfulness of God, it says the just shall live by faith. Without even going further, live there is zaho, which is to come alive, which is the resurrection detail of Romans 1:4. And the just one, or the just, will be the Christ who is in that promise. So the just one comes alive by the faithfulness of God, showing you that in explaining the subject of righteousness, I must expand it, I must explore it, I must unpack it to show all the elements involved. Hitherto, I must confess that a whole lot of theology around people that, you know, and I know, is zeroing on the subject of, I used to be a sinner, and you look at all those lovely songs we sing, who am I that they are welcome. So you are taken from a sinner to a saint, all you've ever done is forgiven, so you are declared righteous, which is not wrong. It's like calling a car or seeing the steering wheels and saying that's the car. That's what you have just said. Or calling the seat of a car the entire car. You would be wrong to call it a part of a car. You could have had the car without the seat, but to narrow down the car to the seat would mean that you don't have an overall picture. And one of the things that the last few years of my study of scriptures has done for me is to have a bigger picture theology, not a narrow theology. Now, so whenever you see righteousness, and now I'm talking this way because we have had how many sessions now? 21. So we've had 20 sessions of introduction. Okay? So you have enough in your mind to understand what I just said now. That therefore it is God's faithfulness over the ages, which he promised before, then it says in the Holy Scriptures, that's historical. By mentioning Holy Scriptures, that is history. That's history, biographies, within wars, come on, are we there? Wars, right? Disobediences, obediences, are we together? Laws given, laws broken, are we together? Kings and kingdoms. So when you say scriptures, therefore, if you are teaching a Bible class, your work is expansive. You must therefore understand the subject of our righteousness through the scriptures, through the events, through the biographies, through the autobiographies, through the wars, through the exploits, through just back and forth, slavery, bondage, exile. It says there is the faithfulness of God. That faithfulness has to be from what he promised. So therefore, if he says to us that that righteousness of God is when this is concerning his son, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. So, the righteousness of God will become lucid in the four Gospels. And because we have that thinking of righteousness being, I was a sinner, now I'm a saint, my sins are forgiven, we often don't see the four Gospels as the picture of that righteousness. But Romans 1:3 has said it's the picture of that righteousness, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. So the picture of righteousness is the four Gospels. Okay? Then raised from the dead, okay, Romans 1:4, by the spirit of holiness by the resurrection, according to the spirit of holiness, sorry, by the resurrection from the dead. So, let's do a study through the concept of righteousness. Like I said, it's like you have a car, and you say, this is the car. And I say, what are you talking about? Then you show me a seat in the car. And I'm saying, no. Yes, this is part of the car. But to talk about a car, you need to, you know, talk about different kind of things that are in that car. So let's go through scriptures and see, whether it's a narrow prism to think righteousness in that light. Matthew 3, I'm just going to, because we go through all the words of righteousness, we might take too much time. But I will look at the commentaries of Jesus about the story of righteousness. Matthew 3, that's the first time you see the four Gospels. Put in mind that Mark came before Matthew, and Mark doesn't have the statement at all. Matthew 3:15. Suffer it so for now, that it become us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the baptism. Now, what echoes in your mind when you see baptism? That is the Exodus, the Red Sea, right? Right? Come on. Are we together? So, what will echo in your mind is the Red Sea. So what you have will be the Red Sea. Which means that by that statement, Jesus is talking, of course, by John, you know, already using the River Jordan, you know, you can't take them today. You definitely cannot go to the Red Sea. You know that in Bible history, the River Jordan played the same role of the Red Sea. The only difference is that when it comes to the River Jordan, nobody perished. But they crossed the River Jordan to go to Canaan, just like, and that's the second law, the Deuteronomy experience. So, John, therefore, and John is now talking about a Messiah, a deliverer, and he's talking about a kingdom, sins are taken away, then he mentions the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that is Exodus. Are you there? Are you following? That's an Exodus narrative. So, by saying that, to suffer all righteousness, to fulfill, all righteousness. That is the eschatological meaning, right? All righteousness, which means that we are fulfilling the crossing of the Red Sea. And by the time you go to the epistles, he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by baptism, Romans 6:3-5 and 6. So, already, we have seen that righteousness, therefore, was used by Jesus as fulfillment of scriptures. Fulfillment of scriptures. Scriptures fulfilled. So, if you know that, okay, that's what he's doing, and upon that baptism, the next thing we see is that the Spirit of God is seen on him. Then he says, he that he baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You know, Matthew 3:11-12 and all of that. So, you already see the Exodus narrative within the background. Matthew 5:6. Now, notice it. So, we need to use a contrast so that you understand what we are trying to explore. If I thought that righteousness meant you sinned, you are not longer a sinner, it doesn't fit in there, right? To fulfill all righteousness, it can't be that, because Jesus is not a sinner being made a saint. Is that clear? Come on. Is that okay? So, chapter 5:6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thirst after righteousness. People always think that what he's saying is that thirst after good works. No. From the two texts we have seen so far, the righteousness, does it look like what God will do? Huh? Okay. So, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Already I've told you that when you look at Romans 1, righteousness must have the gospel promise fulfilled. You get it? The scriptures, the historical background of what God did from faithfulness to faithfulness. So, I've given you a head start somewhere. So, think about it. So, we have here, it says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look at verse 20. I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed of the, of course, the second righteousness is italicized, of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. That is, if it is, the word to exceed there means it is away from, it is way above, it is a word to, that has to do with difference. Let me show you something within the text of this. Matthew 21. I know I shouldn't go there quickly, but it's good to quickly show you this. Matthew 21. Verily I say unto you, verse 31, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Okay? Now he's talking to the Pharisees, the same people he addressed. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. So you can see the Old Testament text is in view. Are you there? Come on, guy, are you there? And he says, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So what did he mean by exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? That is faith. Right? Huh? Is that believing? So, which means that believing is also called righteousness. Now, believing without the promise, without the faithfulness of God, will not be righteousness. So, which means it comes with that, like I mentioned, big word on the concept of righteousness. I just went there quickly so that you understand exceed, what he meant by exceed, which means faith or to believe. Okay, let's see. Matthew 6:33. So when it says seek ye first, again, another challenge we have had with some of these texts is that we don't take everything together. I was talking to somebody also, I was in yesterday, I said, sometimes we read scriptures in piecemeals. We don't read it in big chunks. For example, you can never understand Matthew 6:33 without starting from Matthew 5:3. That's where you should start from. And you see the Matthew 5 righteousness, Matthew 5:20 righteousness, and all he was calling righteousness till he got to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. His righteousness. Which is related with what John did at the baptism of Jesus. Okay? And the mission of Christ. Oh, I skipped Matthew 5:10. Please go there. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. We think that the kingdom is the reward. No. He's saying that that righteousness, alright, is the kingdom of heaven. So, we have persecuted for righteousness sake. Now, let me, I'm doing this deliberately so that your theology can expand well enough. I want you to look at this vis-a-vis righteousness means pardoning your sins. You are no longer guilty. You know that there's nowhere so far that is fitting. Because I gave you a head start to show you that to understand the story of righteousness, it has to be the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. It has to relate with God's promise and God's faithfulness. So, is there believing in it? Yeah, it is. But the truth is, it can't be about faith, that I'm justified, I'm no longer a sinner. No. Like I said, it's like mentioning a seat in a car. So, you have, and I'm deliberately looking at it vis-a-vis the pardon. So, how can you say men will persecute you because you are no longer a sinner? No. Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Another place you find the word righteousness, but this then it doesn't come from Jesus, but it's in prophecy, is Luke 1. Luke's Gospel 1. Why are you putting up the light? Luke's Gospel 1, 75. Watch this. Let me start from verse 67. What's going on now? Let's just wait for them to be... Okay, you say I can continue? Huh? Okay, maybe I should just continue and ignore all this. Okay, let's start from 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, and he had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke, pay attention to verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember the holy covenant. The word promise is italicized. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Please pay attention to that too. That he will grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of their enemies, my servant without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So, the concept of righteousness here seems to relate with the redemptive work. Alright? Here. In prophecy. So far, we haven't seen any corroboration of righteousness being a pardon. Pardon or being justified. Okay? Which I said earlier is a narrow prism for the subject of righteousness. Now, look at John 16. John 16 and verse 8. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he says, of sin because they believe not on me. We'll explore this later. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So, the concept of righteousness here is a word that you have to unpack very well. Now, look at the book of Acts. Acts 10, 35. In the house of Cornelius. But in every nation, this is Peter, he that fears him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. Walketh righteousness. Acts 13, 10. Now, hold on. So far, our view of righteousness has to do with something being done, right? Am I right? Okay. So now look at Acts 13 verse 10. This is Elymas the sorcerer. Where Saul, Paul now, filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 9, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now look at enemies of what now? The gospel, because that was what was in view, where they were to preach the word. They preached the word, Acts 13:5, synagogues. Then the deputy called them, verse 7, to hear the word of God. Now when you want to hear the word of God, you want to hear the Old Testament, right? Jewish scriptures. So, which means that the subject of righteousness has to do with the Old Testament text. Now, Acts 17. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men that he had raised him from the dead. So again, you see, related with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom he had ordained, at again bringing in a promise that God made and fulfilled. Acts 24, verse 25. I'll start from 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And it says faith in Christ. Basically, what did Paul preach? Paul preached the Old Testament scriptures. Now, between Matthew and Revelation, the word righteousness is between 95 and 97 times. Paul's letters has it 64 times. And the book of Romans, 39. So the book of Romans is a major commentary on the subject of righteousness. So let's go for the various meanings of righteousness. It means to put it right. Okay? Or to be in the right. It's used for justice. It's used for rights. To put it in the right. Or to be in the right. So before we go to Romans, let's explore other places where Paul used the word righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, the background of that is verse 18. The preaching of the cross, which is the power of God. 24. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, Christ fulfilling scriptures and all that. 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. So this is God's righteousness. So God's righteousness is Christ's death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Again, the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of Christ. Because he says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So when it says, awake unto righteousness in 34, that is still in view, the resurrection from the dead. What God has done. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now all you need to do is to just keep reading. And in chapter 4 you talk about the gospel and Christ raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, he had made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. The putting right of God. 2 Corinthians 6:7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, the armor of righteousness. The armor of righteousness, also called the armor of God, the armor of Christ. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Pay attention, please. It's critical. Communion, or light with darkness. It is his light. Okay? What concord at Christ with Belial? He is Christ. What part he that believes and an infidel? That is the beneficiary of what he has said. What agreement the temple of God with idols? Or for you are the temple of the living God, as he has said. That's Exodus 29:45. I will walk in them, dwell in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. So this is what God is doing, which he referred to as his righteousness. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:9. He that dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. His righteousness remains forever. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. That's giving. 2 Corinthians 11:15. There is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, which is the scriptures, God's promise, and what God has done. Galatians 2:21. Can we also call righteousness doing the right? Doing the right thing. Or doing it to put it right. Okay? Okay. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 3:6. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:21. Is law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness could have been by the law. So you can see that within this tangent, righteousness deals with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's again Christ's resurrection is in view. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new man from Christ's resurrection, Ephesians 2:5. 6:2 to Ephesians 2:10. That's where the new man came from. Ephesians 2:18, 19:20. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, by the time you have read the book before now, that will be the Spirit by which you have access to the Father, Ephesians 2:18, and all of that. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 6:14, the breastplate of righteousness. So if you call righteousness the truth, you are right. If you call righteousness the gospel of peace, you are right. If you call it the faith in 16, you are right. If you call it the word of God, you are right. If you call it salvation, you are right. In Ephesians 6. In Philippians 1, verse 11, it says, you are filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness. You are saved, and then you begin to walk in love. See, that's the fruit of God's righteousness. What God has put right. So Philippians 3:6 and 9, very critical. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. And he has told you what it is. Circumcision, and talks about the ceremonies. For he says in 9, be found in him not having my own doing right, which is of the law, but the doing right which is through the faith or faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness or the putting right which is of God by his faithfulness. 1 Timothy 6:11. Follow after righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. Look at the two texts. They're talking about the doctrine. The doctrine, the word of truth, the good fight of faith. So, the fulfilled scriptures and the promises of God fulfilled is called his righteousness. To put it right. To do it right. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Which is instruction in the instructions or spiritual growth in the fulfilled scriptures. Or what God has promised, which is fulfilled through his son Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, a text we are going to also examine, the God, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but to them that love his appearance. The love his appearance there is in verse 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead, who esteems his appearance, that is, they esteem God's judgment. Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, now, can you separate the concept of righteousness from the Old Testament? Huh? Can you? No, you can't. It has to be a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Let's look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:8, talking about Jesus. The throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter of righteousness. Then verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness. Now the second righteousness there is different. But the first one is the same word, Darkozuni. Hebrews 5:13. Now, I know you know this already, so let's just mention it. It says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, he's talking about the interpretation of the Old Testament. He calls it the word of righteousness. And what do you mean again? Hebrews 1, 1-3, what God promised that he has fulfilled through the prophets, that he has fulfilled through his own son. The word or the doctrine of God's righteousness. Hebrews 7:2. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of what is put right. Hebrews 11:7. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Heir, that means he was given a portion, or the portion or a part of the righteousness by faith, putting it right by God's faithfulness. Like I said, the entire Hebrews 11 concept, if you throw in God's faithfulness and men believing in it, it gives it the full picture. By faith, Noah, by God's faithfulness and heeding to it, Noah built an ark. Hebrews 11:33. They wrought righteousness through faith, subdued kingdoms, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Hebrews 12:11. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Fruit of God's righteousness. It says, unto them which are exercised thereby. James 1:20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 2:23. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Imputed on Abraham. James 3:18. The fruit of righteousness, which is what you can call the fruit of the Spirit, is sown in peace of them that make peace. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto God's righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So he's saying again that what God did to Jesus upon the resurrection is that righteousness. We are now alive unto it. 25, that you were a sheep gone astray, he has now returned us to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That is the righteousness. Second Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:5. Noah, a preacher of salvation. Correct? Righteousness. Correct? God's promise. Correct? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Christ's work again is in view. 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than for them to have known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The holy commandment, which is God's word. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Heaven and earth. 1 John 2:29. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Oh, I skipped 1 Peter 3:14. If you suffer for righteousness, if you suffer for righteousness. Now, let me stop at this point. Is it clearer that to have righteousness as forgiving sinners is a very narrow thinking? Can you see it? Very, very narrow. Righteousness must firstly have to do with God, what he did. If at all, it relates with us, it will be imitating him. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians 9:9-10, we talk about giving the fruit of righteousness, easily the fruit of righteousness, which is God's gift of grace that he abounded unto us, 2 Corinthians 9:8, has become the fruit of his righteousness in us. Is that clear? You know, the thing is this, I must mention this. The reason why a lot of background teaching of righteousness had to do with, there's a mixture somewhere. And I'll tell you where we need to clear that line now so that we don't start getting landmines. Was because Martin Luther, the popular Reformation activist, the concept was that the Catholic Church were into indulgences and ceremonies and all that. He was also a monk. And someday he just stumbled upon Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith. And so he said that means a just man is by believing. And so, which is light, you know, but that's not all the light. So a lot of things were built on it. And even the revelation of righteousness that came through over the 19th century, 20th century, was still expanding on that same a car is the seat concept, and it therefore came to us at this point. And so a lot of people could not exactly explain why it doesn't have that overwhelming doctrine, except in a few places. In fact, by the time you leave, if you notice, there are probably just two places that you find that doctrine of righteousness very strong, Romans 4:5, where Abraham, then you talk about Romans 5, gifts of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, anywhere else, you just be looking. You'll be looking like, look what it. Now, well, what is he really saying here? It begins to, and that's because of, like I mentioned, you know, not taking the wholeness of the body of scriptures to substantiate anything whatsoever. Now, let's go further. 1 John 3:7. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And in the background you have Cain and Abel. We'll see all that later. Verse 10. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So love is called righteousness. To put in the right. Now I said Hebrews 1:8 was a very different word. Let's go back there. Hebrews 1:8. The scepter of righteousness. is justice. Euthutis. E-U-T-H-U-T-E-S. Which is from Psalm 45 verse 67. It's used by kings. The scepter of justice. And you find that word from the word euthus. E-U-T-H-U-S. An adjective. In Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:3, and Luke 3:4, and they are just the same thing. Matthew 1:3, John the Matthew 3:3, that's John the Baptist quoting Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Straight, to make it straight. Euthus, to make something straight. Then Acts 8:21, where Peter said to that man, Simon the sorcerer, your heart is not right. Euthus. Acts 9:11, the street called straight. Acts 13:10, Elimelech the sorcerer, you are perverting the right ways. Notice that in the Matthew 3 account, which is also with Mark 1:3 and Luke 3:4, and Acts 13, it is said alongside God's righteousness, just like Hebrews 1:8. Then you have 2 Peter 2:15. In the background, you have righteousness in 2 Peter 2:21. So eventually, it is said with the concept of God's righteousness. Now, just like we have been doing in our studies, what they are reading from is the Old Testament. That's where they are reading from. The Old Testament. So, the word that they are translating, diakosude, alright, is translated from an Old Testament word, tzedekah. T-S-E-D-E. Q-A-H, Sedeka, T-S-E-D-E-Q-A-H, Sedeka. Sedeka means what is right. It's used for a correction or a rectification. So, anytime you see the word righteousness, there must be a contrast. That it is putting right or rectifying. It's putting something right. And you see where justification comes from shortly. It's putting something right. So our first mention here will be Genesis 15:6. Abraham believe the Lord. Now, the grammatical meaning is to set it right or to put it right or to be put in what is right. So, it's like to right a wrong. So, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted to him. Don't lose this. As putting it rightly. Or doing the right thing. Or putting it in the right. Sedeka has 118 references in Old Testament books. Genesis 30 and 33. For so shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come. So shall my righteousness. What is right? What is correct? Leviticus 19:15. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. So the word Sedeka is from the word Sedek. T-S-E-D-E-Q, proper, right. Also Genesis 18, verse 25. To do right. So the New Testament interpretation of Diakozune, of the Israelite word Diakozune, has to be Sedeka. So, like I said, the narrow prism will be to use Romans 5:16 and 17. The gift of, we have not gone to Romans at all, I deliberately left it out. The gift of righteousness, where you say doron. Now, when I say the gift of righteousness, righteousness is the gift. So I must find out what is that righteousness. If righteousness is that gift, then I'm only describing, let me just paraphrase that for you. You know, before you get to Romans 5:16, when you say gift, doron, doria, that were used by Paul there, you have a Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed upon us by the Holy Ghost given to us. Romans 5:8, for God commended his love towards us, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, when you say the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness is Jesus himself and what he did. So it's not a personal gift. Rather, it's referring to an act of God that is a gift to us. Righteousness, therefore, is an act of God that is a gift to us. So, what usually is, so righteousness is, as a noun, is what ought to be. So, let me explain it from a judicial point of view. So you get it. It is not used, our prism of using it is for criminals. Okay? That somebody stole someone's house or stole someone's money, and then we say, you stole the person's money, then we put this guy behind bars for stealing money. Then somebody says, no, don't worry, let me go and stay in the jail for him. So he goes, he substitutes himself. Then when he comes out, you say he's discharged and acquitted. That's very narrow. Very, very narrow. But the overall bigger picture is, you put that money, right? You now give it to the owner. That is Diakosune. Where it ought to have been. Diakosune. So, that's the bigger picture of the subject of righteousness. So we have the adjective dakaios, where you have the word righteous. Righteous. Again, let's run through the phrase righteous. Once again, we'll go through the words of Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 13. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 10:41. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. Matthew 13. Righteous men of the Old Testament desire to see the things that you see and hear the things you hear, they cannot see it. Matthew 13:43, the righteous, he says, shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Matthew 23:28, you appear righteous unto men, proper. Matthew 23:29, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Matthew 23:35, the blood of righteous Abel. Matthew 23:37, sorry, same word, 35. The blood of righteous Abel. The blood, or the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Matthew 25:37. Then shall the righteous answer him, those who have done the right thing. Matthew 25:46, the righteous is unto life eternal. Don't forget the word life eternal is the word Zoe Anion, the life of the age to come. Mark 2:17, Luke 5:32, the same words for Matthew 9:13, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Look at John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, proper judgment. John 17:25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and this have known thou, thou hast sent me. O righteous Father. So you can see that the concept of righteousness, or the righteous again, has to do with what is being done or what has been done. So, let's look at the book of Romans. Romans 2:5. Another different word here. Romans 2:5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The word there is dikaiokrisia. D-I-K-A-I-O-K-R-I-S-I-A. D-I-K-R-I-O-K-R-I-S-I-A. Righteous judgment. Now look at Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. Romans 5:7. Shall a righteous man die? Yet peradventure for a good man Some would even dare to die. Romans 5:19, very critical. For by one man's obedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Made righteous. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. So when you see the subject of righteousness, you must ask what was done for that phrase to have been used. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Token of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6. For it is a righteous thing that God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So, what is right is that a man gets what he wants, what he desires, what he has worked for. First Timothy 1:9. The law was not made for righteous men. Because when you say the law wasn't made for righteous men, don't forget we mentioned the judicial laws, the commercial laws, and all of that. And that's why he lists them. Let's look at it. Who was Moses legislating for? 1 Timothy 1. Who was he giving the laws for? For the lawless, disobedient. 1 Timothy 1:9. Ungodly sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, men slayers, those who kill others, warmongers, for them that defy the sins of mankind, for men stealers, kidnappers, liars, perjured persons. So that's basically the people he wrote laws for. So 2 Timothy 4:8, God the righteous judge. Now, if you look at where God is called the righteous judge, is not righteous because he executes punishment. It's because he allows man be. He doesn't impose his will. That's exactly why it's called righteous judgment of God. He does not impose his will. It's his wish that all men be saved, but he righteously judges you if you don't want to be saved. Second Timothy 4:8, God the righteous judge. Hebrews 11:4. So within the context of what God does is where we call him righteous judge. Away from the presence and the power of God is called righteous judge. Romans 2:5. Why is he called righteous judge? Because Romans 1:28-32 says he gave them up to lust. He gave them over. That is why that is right. So going to hell is righteous on the side of God. If people don't believe the gospel and they go to hell, it is righteous on the part of God. Where sin destroys men out of unbelief, it is righteous judgment on the part of God. Hebrews 11:4, Abel who was righteous. James 5:16, the prayer of the righteous man. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. 1 Peter 4:18, scarcely will the righteous be saved. 2 Peter 2:8, righteous lot. First John 2:1, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's why it's called righteous. First John 2:29, he is righteous. First John 3:7, then First John 3:12. Listen carefully, please. He loves his brothers Cain and Abel now. So this word dakaios is an adjective. It describes an action. So every time you see the word righteous or righteous men, it is to describe a person or an action. So, let's run through another word. Or set of words, justify, justified, justification. That's the word dikaio. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. Matthew 11:19. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came. That's the word, these are verbs now. Or no, not necessarily. Matthew 11:19. Came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children, approved, made right. Matthew 12:37. By your words, you shall be justified. By your words, you shall be condemned. Approved or not approved. Luke 7:35 is just like Matthew 11:19. So just paraphrase it. Let's look at that man in the temple. Luke 18:14. He says in 13, provide for me a sacrifice. Provide for me a sacrifice. Jesus said that this man goes to his house justified than the other. Justified. Approved. What he has just done is approved. Luke 18:14. Acts 13:39. Dikaio, to justify. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe were justified from all things, from which they could not be justified. Two words. One word in two places. By the law of Moses. Justified. By Jesus they are justified. Made right. Now another word is the word just. J-U-S-T. Matthew 5:45. Gives his reign to the just and the unjust. Matthew 13:49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just. The wicked from amongst the just. Luke 14:14. The resurrection of the just. Resurrection of the just. Luke 15:7. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons who have repented. So, that repentance is to do the right thing or to have been seen to do the right thing. John 5:30, my judgments are done right. They are just. Acts 3:14. The death of Jesus now. Acts 3:14. You deny the Holy One and the just. One who has done the right thing. Acts 7:52. We showed before the coming of the just one. That is Hebrews, Habakkuk 2:4 in your mind. Acts 10:22. Cornelius, a just man. Why? Because Acts 10 says he gives alms always. Acts 10:2. It's by what is being done that a man is called just. Acts 22:14. The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou would know his will, and see that just one, and you hear the voice of his mouth. That just one, Jesus. So, Habakkuk 2:14 again. 2:4, sorry. Look at the epistles. On the word just. Romans 2:13. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Just, one who has done the right thing. The doers of the law shall be seen as approved. Romans 3:4. Let God be true, and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified in thy sins and might overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true. Romans 3:24. Being justified throughly. Justified. We're looking at the word justified actually. Justified. Romans 3:28. A man is justified by God's faithfulness without the deeds of the law. I skipped one. Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Justified. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works. Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, faithfulness now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30. Whom he called, he also justified. So 1 Corinthians 4:4. I know nothing by myself, for I am yet not justified. Maybe I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:11, justified by the Spirit of God, or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or by the Spirit of our Lord. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. So what is done is why a man is called just and justified, or his actions are called justified. Approved, what is right or found in the right. Don't forget we said it must contrast with something. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The B part, okay, that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. 17. While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. If you have done the right thing, you will live by faith. And you discover that, why is he called just? Because he obeys the scriptures. Jesus Christ now. Jesus. Galatians 3:24. That we might be justified by his faithfulness. When faith came, we are justified by his faithfulness. Galatians 5:4. Christ become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are falling from grace. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is a great mystery. As of the church now. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the spirit, the flesh, justified in the spirit. Seen of angels, spirit of Gentiles, believed on in glory, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So that 16 can reliably have to do with the church. We are put right by the Spirit. Titus 3:7. Now, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. James 2:21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon what? Look at that word justified. Was his action not approved? What he did, was it not the right thing? James 2:24. You see then that how by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. So which means we have righteous works, righteous deeds, and right believing. So there is the right believing, and then there's a right doing. Believing in the right. James 2:25. Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So, I just read justified. Now, just read text around justified. And then, just from the four Gospels. Look at the word just, again from the epistles. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. The just one shall live by faith. And why is it called just? Romans 1:5, the obedience with the faithfulness of God, where we also believe. Romans 5:19, by the obedience of one. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Romans 4:25, so he's called the just and is alive by God's faithfulness. Romans 2:13. Romans 2:13. For not the heirs of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified just before God. Now, Romans 3:8 is a very different word. It's corroborated in Hebrews 2:2. It's the word endikos, E-N-D-I-K-O-S, whose damnation is just. Endikos, Hebrews 2:2. Every just recompense of reward. So that's a different word. But Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, that God himself might be just and the justifier. He might have done the right thing. Romans 7:12. Therefore the law is holy. The commandment is holy, just and good. Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are just, think on these things. Colossians 4:1, talking about servants and just, being just. Titus 1:8, the bishop must be a lover of men, just. A man that does the right things. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Now, look at this key one. Hebrews 12:23, the spirit of just men made perfect those who did the right thing. The Hebrews 11 company. By faith, by believing in God's faithfulness. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of them that draw back, but them that believe. James 5:6, they killed. James 5:6. You have condemned and killed the just, and it doth not resist you. That's Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. One who has done the right thing for those who have not done the right thing. 2 Peter 2:7. For that righteous man dwells amongst them, in sin and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In contrast, 1 John 1:9, is faithful and just to forgive. Is faithful and just to forgive. He has done the right thing to bring and affirm me. By the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:7. 1 John 2:1-2. The right thing. He has done the right thing. The last word is the word justification. Romans 4:25. Raised up for our justification. Romans 5:16. Many offenses unto justification. So, the word diakios, diakosune will be split into two for now. To believe rightly and to do the right thing. As a contrast to the wrong thing. So, which means that when a man is said to do right, he is putting something in the right. He is giving the proper conduct. These are the what was done elsewhere. So, it is therefore clear that the word diakosune is not Paul's creation. It is the Old Testament word sedeka and sedek. To do what is right. Or, to be in the right. Romans 5. So before Romans 5. So we said that the background is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted for him as being in the right. Which means that in the writings of Moses, Abraham is used as a character of righteousness. God's righteousness or being in the right. So therefore, in the mode of Paul's submission, he starts with Abraham in Romans 4:1-3. He proceeds to Adam in Romans 5:12-19-20. It means where Adam was wrong, Abraham was right. Where Adam was in the wrong, Abraham was in the right. So you see the contrast. Death and life is used with Abraham. His body now dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb, then the resurrection to life. He's called the heir of the world. A promise is made. So which means the promise made to Abraham is to put in the right in contrast to what happened to Adam. So the subject of righteousness must be seen from the perspective of putting it right, or putting it in what is right. Let's examine a critical word, covenant. Paul hardly used it. Jesus, on the Passover table, did call the Passover a covenant. Matthew 26:28, the blood of the new covenant. Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20, even though there was a holy covenant mentioned by the prophecy of Luke 1:72. And that word is the word diatheke, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. It means to reach a point of contact or action with another. It's used for contracts. It's used for agreements generally. But the difference here is what I'm about to see. You find the word covenant, Acts 3:25. You are the children of the covenant. Acts 7:8. Acts 7:8. He gave the covenant of circumcision. Look at Paul. Just here and there. Romans 9:4. To whom is the covenant? Romans 9:4. Pertains to the adoption of the glory of the covenants. Romans 11:27. This is my covenant with them. I shall take away their sins. Notice that every time you see the word covenant, it is what God will do. So it's not like an agreement between two parties. Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak as a man of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet be confirmed, no man annuls it or adds to it. Galatians 3:17. The covenant which was before of God in Christ the Lord. The covenant which was before of God. Galatians 4:24. There are two covenants. Ephesians 2:12. The covenant of promise. Now, the book of Hebrews has it in more volume. Hebrews 7:22. It was a surety of a better covenant or testament. Hebrews 8:6. Jesus, a better covenant with a kind of better promises. Hebrews 8:8. A new covenant. Hebrews 8:9, the covenant. Hebrews 8:10, the covenant. Hebrews 9:4, Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9:15, mediator of a new testament. Hebrews 9:16 and 17, where a testament is, there must be a testator. Hebrews 9:17, The testament is of force after men are dead. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant I will make with the house of those days, say the Lord. Now when you say house of Judah and house of Israel, don't forget it's at this point that the kingdom has been divided to north and south. That's why house of Judah of Israel comes to play after Jeroboam. We'll see the significance shortly. Hebrews 12:29, I counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified the holy thing, and I done despite unto the spirit of grace. Hebrews 12:24, the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everlasting. That word diatike is from the word diatitemi. D-I-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. D-I-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. It means to grant to another. Luke 2:29, to grant. Acts 3:25, to give, to grant. Hebrews 8:10, to give, to grant. Hebrews 9:16 makes it look like somebody who writes a will. A will is not an agreement between the real writer and those that will benefit from it. A will is from one person. The only way why it is called a dia is because it involves two people. One person gives, the other person receives. It's not like an agreement. We both sign. No. Hebrews 9:17, same thing. Hebrews 10:16. So when you hear new covenant, what comes to mind is Jeremiah 31:33-35. Let's go there. Jeremiah 31. I'll start from verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, look at this. Is a very, very clear explanation. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the land and hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Not according. So, which means that he's making a distinction between what happened in Egypt, in the Exodus, and then Genesis. I will make. The word make is the word karath. K-A-R-A-T-H. It means to write for another. To write for another. Genesis 15:8. No. 15:18. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto him. So it's in words. It's in what he has said. So the word covenant in the Old Testament words is 284 times. Please listen carefully here. It is from the word berith. B-E-R-I-T-H. In Genesis 6 and 18, I will establish my covenant. Genesis 9:9. I'll establish my covenant. 9:11. I'll establish my covenant. 9:12, 13, 15, 16, 17. I'll establish my covenant. Genesis 17:2. I will make my covenant between thee and me. It is a promise that one person fulfills on behalf of the other. It's not an agreement between two people. One person initiates it, makes it available. The other person responds to it or doesn't respond. So again, back to Jeremiah 31, I will put my laws in their hearts, write it on their minds. Two words there, quereb and leb. The word heart is from the word leb, innermost being, quereb mind, consciousness. Consciousness. Jeremiah 31, 33, put my law in their consciousness, write it in their innermost being. So why does he use the word new? This is very key. The word new is the word chada. C-H-A-D-A. C-H-A-D-A-H. It's from the word chadash. C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. I said the word chada. The word new is from the word chada. C-H-A-D-A-H. From the word chadash. C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. It means to renew it. To keep something alive. Exodus 1:8, a new king in Egypt kept the throne alive. 1 Samuel 11:14, 2 Chronicles 15:8. Let us go and renew the kingdom. Renew the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 15:8. And renew the altar. So when it says a new covenant, it means I will renew it. Not the one from Egypt. I will renew what the covenant was before the Egypt experience. So when we say a new covenant, it means God renewing his promise. Doesn't mean it went old. It just means he is restating the irrevocability of his promise. Why we have his faithfulness. Don't forget that he used that word when he said Israel had failed. They did not continue in my covenant. And why, when they did not continue in the covenant, Moses gave them the law of sin and death. But the law of the spirit of life is renewed, is the new covenant. So, whilst the old covenant is temporary in the types, shadows, and figures of speech, the new is eternal. So, we therefore need to see what is God's righteousness. What is righteousness in Abraham? So when you have a new covenant will be the renewal of the promise made to Abraham. Because the background of the Exodus covenant is the promise that he swore to the fathers. So therefore, in Genesis, Abraham is made to be in the right where Adam was not. So Abraham being called righteous means you are now in the right in contrast to Adam. So Moses will put together, if you are teaching Moses there, the words of Moses, you will put Deuteronomy 30, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, Genesis 3 side by side. And say, I set before you life and death, good and evil. Alright? And he says, I wish that you choose good. But later on he says, you are a froward and a children, Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, in whom there is no faith. So, which means that He finds in the actions of Israel what Adam did. And he presents to them what Abraham did. In other words, Abraham is right, or is in the right, where Adam was wrong. We'll see all that contrast as we proceed. So you have some trend similarities. You have in Exodus 32, when Moses came down from the mount, he saw them worshipping a molten calf. He now asked, Aaron, what have you done? Aaron said, we put together gold. I just put inside fire, it just came out as a very, very interesting excuse. 24. He said, I put it in the fire, it came out as a calf. Now, just somewhere in your mind, Jeroboam does the same thing. Alright? Where he also takes Israel to worship idols, and the nation was split into two. So in Exodus 32, verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants to whom thou swarest thy name. So here is Moses pleading with the new covenant, pleading with God's covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that have I spoken of will I give unto thee. So he repented. And he said, the Lord, he repented the Lord. An Hebraism. Not God changing his mind. It simply means that God showed compassion. That's all. Instead of justice or judgment in that instance. And that intercession is similar to what Abraham also did in Genesis 18. So Abraham, Abraham is made to do it right where Adam did not. So the first thing we see is Abraham believed and he was in the right. Adam did not believe. Abraham did. Very key. So the subject of righteousness, therefore, is God's promised righteousness, which is believed, and then the man is dikaio. He is put right. He is put right because of what God has done towards him. God has done what is right. God has put him in the right. The man has believed in what God has done in the right. So, the subject of righteousness, therefore, is to be in the right where Adam had been in sin. Adam had missed it, and man is put in the right by God doing what is right. So the subject of righteousness evolves around the faithfulness of God who has done what he said he will do. So it is not a guilty man pardoned. That is just an element of what has happened. We must therefore go back and understand the subject of righteousness from Genesis. Listen to this. I'll close here. You see, God has his own humanity. Genesis 1:26-28. And whether it's Adam or Cain or other folks, they fell short of it. Right? They fell short of it. Abraham believed it. And he knew this was going to be possible by what God will do right. His resurrection. So Abraham is found in the right because of God's promise of putting man in the right place. So he believed. So the every positive action towards what God has done right is called righteous action. Every negative action is called unrighteous action. So both in the believing and in the doing. So it must be found around what God did towards what Adam did. Now, we'll look at the Adam angle so that we're not thinking a corporal sin of the world concept. No. God has his own image man. Genesis 1:26-28, that he wants to flood the earth. Where Adam failed, Abraham did not. That's the concept of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is about two men. Adam and Abraham. And you look at Abraham's stories from Genesis 11 through to 50. And from there till Malachi, till the book of Revelation, we see that generation from Abraham believing into what is right, which is what is right. So we have a Noah, okay? We have an Enoch, we have an Abel, but critically, Adam is made in the Genesis account to be the contrast of, Abraham is made in the Genesis account to be the contrast of Adam. I'll see you in 15 minutes.